invite you to open up in your copy of God's Word to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to continue in the book of Jonah this morning. And the kids are welcome to head back to kids' church to hear from God's Word there. So we're going to be in Jonah 1 this morning. Look at verses 4 through 6. Have you ever had that, and I'm sure you have, that really, really annoying sound, and then doesn't ever come until it's like, at least for me, like 2 in the morning, you're like sound asleep, and then you hear that beep. And then you kind of wakes you up just a little bit, and you think, okay, everything's good. And then you hear another beep. You know what I'm talking about? That fire alarm, that smoke alarm, it just starts slowly, and it's going to keep on doing it, you know that, until you take out the battery and put in a new battery. And I've tried to ignore it, tried to sleep through it, see if anybody else will do it, but it always seems to come back to me. I have to go and change out that battery. You know what it is? That beep, 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 that slow, steady beep. It's a warning. Hey, you really need this smoke alarm working in case of a fire, and the battery is low, so you need to change it. You know, you think this is like this horrible thing, but in that reality, like, you need to do this. This is a warning. Beep, beep, it's going to keep on coming until you heed that warning. And so this morning we're going to be talking about kind of storms. God's going to hurl a storm in Jonah's path. Remember last week, Jonah was running from God. And I think it's, we think so many times this is this horrible thing, this storm that God hurls our way. But really, in God's grace, he gives us these warnings. And when we don't listen, it gets a little bit louder. And when we ignore it, it gets a little bit louder. And so this morning, kind of the challenge for each one of us this morning is, what storms has God either actively hurled your way, or has he allowed in your path? And what is God wanting to do in your life? He always has a purpose for these storms. What is God wanting to do through that storm? And how can you learn that lesson earlier rather than later, right? You know, Jonah's going to ignore. That's what we're going to see this morning, even next week. And it's going to take until he gets to the bottom of the sea, swallowed by a great fish, for him finally to wake up and say, oh, this is a problem. Running from God isn't the best plan. If you remember, Jonah is a prophet. He's like a prophet of God. He is God's spokesman. He lives, you know, and kind of ministers in 800 to 750 BC, kind of that rough period, somewhere in that, we don't know exactly when, but under the reign of Jeroboam II in the north, and his people are incredibly wicked. Economically, they're very prosperous, but man, spiritually, they are so wicked. And they're getting worse and worse. It's going to get to the point where God removes them from the land because they have become so wicked. But God doesn't send Jonah to his people. They have so many needs. They need this wake-up call. But God sends him to Nineveh. And so last week we looked at that command of God, that clear command of God. And instead of listening to God, God said, arise, go to Nineveh, verse 2, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And so instead of listening to God, obeying God, Jonah doesn't just dig in his heels. Jonah runs. Like, he doesn't just run, he runs as far and as fast in the opposite direction. And you can just put that map up there, kind of just roughly, he heads down to Joppa, which is the exact opposite direction as where he is called to go, to Nineveh. And then that far left circle, you can see, he heads to Tarshish. He's like, get me on a boat as far away. And twice last week and one more time in the passage, chapter 1, he's running away from the presence of the Lord. And so like Jonah, just in his sinfulness, and we're like that, like when we are just set on disobeying God, running from God, we can just be so sinful and really so like crazy. Like, how crazy is it for Jonah to think that running from God would be better than obeying God? That fleeing from the presence of God would be better than seeking the presence of God. But man, Satan just tricks us so many times. He promises us life. He promises us good things. But in the end, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And so just, I want to challenge you right as we get into this next section here, verse 4 through 6. Like, what is the clear word from God that you know he has called you to or called you not to, like clear word of God. Like what in God's word is the hardest thing right now for you to obey? And is there anything that you've either been reluctantly obeying, like you're obeying but your heart isn't in it, or like Jonah, you're just running from God? You know, you're running either on the inside or on the outside. And so this morning, God's going to do something about Jonah running. And at first it seems like, man, this is God just being mean. But this is the grace of God. Because think about it, the worst possible thing for Jonah would be if God just didn't do anything. If God just let Jonah run from his presence and from his command, that'd be the worst thing for Jonah. We're going to find out that'd be the worst things for these sailors that he's with. That'd be the worst thing for the city of Nineveh. That'd be the worst thing all around for everyone involved if God just let his child run away. You know, we looked at it last week, and you can look at it in your Bible this week. This is a great passage. Hebrews 12 just outlines the discipline of God. And the fact is, like, if you are a child of God, God is going to discipline you. If you go throughout life and you don't experience any discipline of God, it says you're not a child of God. Like every single child of God, God is going to discipline. It says, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Like God wants us to be more holy, pleasing to him. It's for our good. And so the first thing we're going to see this morning, we're going to look at kind of three different people here. First, we're going to look at God. What God does, we're going to look at the sailors and their response, and then we're finally going to look at Jonah's lack of response, his inaction. But first, let's look at God. You know, Jonah's run from the presence of the Lord. It says, but the Lord, verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And so right here, we see right here that God actively causes this storm. That word hurled, like that's a violent action. He hurls this great wind upon the sea. And then that word, there's a mighty tempest on the sea. This is a big, huge storm coming directly in Jonah's path, right? And it's interesting because God didn't do it right when he decided to run, right? We don't know all the details. We know that Jonah's made it to Joppa. God didn't stop him from getting on the boat. They've got off out of the harbor. We don't know how far into the sea they are. But sometimes we think like, man, if I've gotten away with it this far, God's not going to do anything. But God waits until this moment. He's been gracious, saying, are you going to wake up? Are you going to wake up? And finally, God is going to do something about it. And God does something about it. He hurls a great wind upon the sea. And so there's no really other way to explain it. Like, this is God's storm. You know, God does this. And so really the question comes up, like, why is God doing this? We can always go back to verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Like, that's exactly why God is doing this. But I just wanted to start thinking through, like, maybe you are going through a storm right now. And why does God just cause storms? Why does God allow storms in our lives? And there's not one single reason except for his glory. But there are a number of reasons. And if you're going through a storm, maybe it's for the exact same reason that Jonah is. Like maybe God said do this or he said don't do this and you say, I don't care what you say, I am going to do it. And God's going to start bringing increasingly more and more difficult storms until you get the message. You know, that's one of the reasons God causes storms. But I just want to stop and think, like, what storms are you going through? You know, I know a few storms that others are going through, but I don't know everything. Maybe you've been kind of dealing with this on your own. And what do we call storms? Like, what are storms? You know, they're difficulties out of the norm that are right in our path that we can't explain other than God put this there or allowed it for a reason. Now, this great difficulty that is forcing you to trust in him. And so as I look through scripture, there's a number of different reasons God allows storms in our lives. You know, first, like, storms are just part of life. You know, ever since the fall, life has been tough, right? God put it into the curse upon Adam and Eve, upon creation, like life is tough. And so if you're expecting just like everything to go perfectly in your life, like how many times does every light turn green? Every time when you go into the Costco parking lot, the part right there, right in front of the store, the parking spot opens up and you go in and there's no lines in the store. Like how often is life just perfect? None, right? Has anybody ever had a day that where everything went perfectly? No, like storms and certain difficulties are just part of life. And the reminders like of the fall, like this isn't how it's supposed to be. And when those difficulties come up, we can say, you know what, God, I long for you to make everything right. It makes us long for heaven, long for this good God who is working all things for good, who's going to redeem and restore. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth where everything is perfect. Okay, that's part of it. And part of it is just as we decide to follow Christ, we're in for an attack, right? We've been looking at it in 1 Timothy where Paul reminded Timothy, like you're in a battle. You have an enemy. You're in a war. And Jesus reminded the disciples of that in John 17, that storms are part of life, but especially as believers, we're under bigger attack from Satan. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So don't expect life to go easy. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You know, some storms are of our own making. Right? Like consequences for disobedience to God. Like sometimes we cause this huge storm, and when we look back on it, we can think, yeah, I'm the one who did it. And so maybe a storm in your life is like consequences for foolish and sinful choices. Galatians 6:7 reminds us, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And maybe you've been sowing disobedience after disobedience after disobedience. And you're thinking, oh, I'm getting away with it. And suddenly this big storm comes, and you're blaming everyone except for yourself. You know, sometimes we need to humble ourselves and say, you know, this is a storm of my own making. You know, sometimes God puts storms in our path because he wants us to trust in him. You know, as we look at this passage, God's going to hurl this great wind. This big sea is going to become a mighty tempest. It reminds me of Jesus in Mark 4, where this big, huge storm comes about, and his disciples row right into it, right? And in that passage, it's actually Jesus' idea, right? They're kind of hanging out, and Jesus says, hey, let's go to the other side. And so sometimes, like, storms are God's plan. Like, God is going to direct you straight into a storm, and it's not because of sin in your life. It's not going to be because of any foolish decision. It's because God wants you to trust in him. And in that passage, like Jesus says, right from the get-go, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. So who was the one that got him into this, right? So they obey Jesus. Okay, that's where he wants us to go. And this huge storm comes up. And guess what? In Jonah chapter 1, Jonah's going to be asleep at the bottom of the boat. In Mark 4, Jesus is asleep at the stern of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. And we know there's a difference, right? Jonah's running from God. Jesus is in the perfect will of God. Jonah wants to flee from God. Jesus rests in the power of God. But in that passage, the disciples, they start freaking out. And these are trained fishermen, right? And so they just get so afraid, and they try everything they can, and finally, out of desperation, they run to Jesus. And just like me, I feel like this a lot of times. I run to Jesus, and we run to him and say, don't you care? In Mark 4, it says, like, why don't you care that we are going through this? And so they thought that God doesn't care. God, why are you letting me go through this? And sometimes we feel like that. Disciples were right there. And look what Jesus says in Mark 4:40. And maybe this week you can study through this passage, and maybe this is a reason you're going through a storm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Because when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind, and he spoke to the sea, and he said, peace, be still. And this week in the bulletin, I have a scripture memory verse for you, and I love this. Mark 4:41. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And sometimes God is working things out, this storm in your life, just for you to understand, you to realize, yeah, God does care and God is in control, that even the wind and the sea obey him. I need to know that. You need to know that. And sometimes those storms are the only way for us to realize and come to grips with the fact that God does care. God is in control. God is all powerful, and just to worship him through a storm. You know, sometimes he wants to grow our faith. Sometimes he just wants to grow our character. We know from James chapter 1 and Romans 5 that God uses the difficult times in our lives to grow our character. And I bet you can look back, and there have been some big storms that you've gone through, and you wouldn't want to go through them again, but you realize those are those times when you really dug in and God really refined you and worked your character. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then Romans 5:3-5 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You know, I can look back at times when God used a storm to make me more like Jesus. And so in all these different things, like, we're starting to look, okay, what storm are we going through, and what can I learn through this? How can I learn to trust in God more? How can I take ownership for maybe my part in it? You know, a lot of times it's a combination of all these. A couple other reasons. Sometimes God wants us to find in our weakness our strength in him. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, Paul kind of outlines a bunch of different storms he's gone through, different difficulties that God has allowed in his life. And one of those big ones that he kind of culminates in chapter 12 is a thorn in his flesh, actually sent by Satan to torment him. And sometimes those storms are sent by Satan. And we know even in those can't happen unless God allows it. And so just like with Job, Satan had to ask permission to torment Job. And so even those things that Satan wants to work for evil, God allows for good. And so Paul has this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is, but he prays over and over. It says three times he pleads that God would just remove it. And God doesn't. Like, he's like, you know, you're going to go through this storm. And I love how Paul looks back and he realizes what God is doing. And let's just read these verses in chapter 12, 7 through 10. It says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Man, sometimes these storms, and he goes through a whole gambit of them, right? Weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, calamity. And maybe you're going through something like that. Those have a way of just putting you at an end of yourself, right? Because our first reaction is like, we want to just take care of it ourselves, and we want to puff up our pride and say, "I can fix this." And he mentioned that word to keep him from being conceited over and over, right? And so maybe God has put a storm to get you to an end of yourself. Say, "I can't fix this. I need you." When we are weak, he is strong. You know, sometimes God is simply working things out for his glory. Sometimes, like, God just puts difficulties to work things out for his glory. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples come upon this man. It says he's born blind. And so his disciples look out and they're like, okay, they'd want to have this little theological discussion. They say to Jesus, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And I'm just like blown away by that. Like, they're trying to make this all spiritual. And they have this idea like that a man would be born blind for sin that he would commit later. Like, that doesn't even make sense time-wise, but there always has to be, like, who did the sin, right? And sometimes, like, some of us have different personalities. Some of us, like, always think everything is our fault, right? And so maybe every single storm in your life, like, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And then some of us have the opposite. Every storm, it's got to be that person. It's got to be this person. It has to be his fault or her fault. And so we go to that extreme, and sometimes it's nobody's fault. And Jesus looks at this guy, he's like, you know what? This man was born blind, not his parents' sin, not his sin, but because God wanted to glorify himself in this situation. And so Jesus addresses him, he says, it was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus proceeds to heal this man who was born blind, and it brings glory to God. And I love that, because at that moment, this is a huge, amazing thing. But think about it. This guy has been blind for years and years and years. He was born blind. He'd lived his whole life blind. He was a burden on his family. He was a burden. He couldn't do many things. Like, he had faced so many hardships, all to culminate to this day. And maybe, like, you've been going through a life of hardship, or maybe it's just like a week of hardship, or maybe it's just a moment, but what can God do in the middle of this to bring glory to himself? And so we look at all these different reasons, and we'll come back to them at the end, but I just want to start you getting you thinking, like, how can you identify and how can you learn to cling to God in the middle of the storm that maybe God has hurled in your life? And so for Jonah, we know it's discipline. And Hebrews 7, 12, 7 through 11 says this. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And man, in your Bibles, that would be a great verse to highlight or memorize. He disciplines us for our good. It's not that God hates us or God is wanting to hurt us. God is doing it for our good, that we may share his holiness. And then this brings it in perspective. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so God is disciplining Jonah. God is intervening Jonah. God actively throws a storm in Jonah's path. So let's look at how the sailors respond. We'll see how Jonah responds in just a second. But this huge storm, and remember, these are experienced, trained professionals. Like, this is their job. Jonah pays them. There's a lot of cargo that they're hauling to a site. Like, these guys do this day in, day out. These know what they're doing. And look at verse 5. Again, the ship is threatening to break up. Like, it's at the moment where it's about to be destroyed. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it up for them. So they do what, like, any of us would naturally do, right? It's situations like this, and God kind of puts it into a place where they've got to do something, right? This is one where you can't ignore it. Like, the ship is about to break up. And sometimes God puts us in those situations where we have to do something about it. And he wants us to cry out to them. And these are not godly men. These are guys who we don't know who they're calling out to, but they call out to their gods. Right? False gods, not the one true God. In just a minute, we'll look at it next week, they're going to cry out to the one true God. But right now, they're doing what really anyone should do, right? When you don't know what to do, you cry out to your God, right? They're crying out to the wrong God. But it's interesting, because the only one who's not going to cry out to God in this whole passage in the whole chapter one is Jonah. And so they cry out to God, and then they try to do everything in their power to fix it. They were afraid. They know the situation is dire. They know they need to do something. They cry out to their God, and then they hurl the cargo what is in the ship into the sea to lighten it up for them. So you know how desperate they are. Like, this is their payday. They're throwing out what's going to make them money because it's that bad, okay? And it all kind of culminates. Okay, they're doing everything they can. They're taking every step they can, and they're crying out to their gods. What about Jonah? Like, out of all people who should be crying out to God, who has heard God's voice, who has been in the presence of the Lord, been his prophet, like, you would think it would be a duh that Jonah would be the first one. But remember, he doesn't want to have anything to do with God. Like, he doesn't just not want to cry out to God. He's running from the presence of God. And so look at the end of verse 5. What about Jonah? He won't do anything. In fact, he's asleep. It says, they hurled their cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah, like this huge contrast, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, laid down, and was fast asleep. Like, what in the world? Like, Jonah, like, he gets as far down into the ship as he can. And I was trying to pray through and think through this week, like, why does he go down into the bottom of the boat? Like, maybe he's like, I don't know the sea. I don't want to see the sea. I'm not a fisherman. I'm not a sailor. I just want to get from point A to point B. And so he hides down there. But I think really it's a step. Every single step in this whole chapter is down, down, down for Jonah. And so really he's getting as far away from God as he can. He wants to get into the darkest recesses. Maybe God won't see him if he's in the bottom of the boat. And so he gets down as far away from God as he possibly can. And he's fast asleep. And that really scares me, though, the idea that he's fast asleep. Because we know, like, if you've ever run from God, if you've ever disobeyed God, like, there's a Holy Spirit inside of you, and it grieves him, right? Like, when we sin against God, like, we cannot stand it, right? And it sears our conscience. It hurts us. It damages us. There's this godly remorse that should take place. And when you get to the place where you can sleep like a baby, you're really, really numb to God and to sinning against God. And so whatever reason, we don't know why that Jonah's able to sleep like a baby, but this picture, like fast asleep, I just think, like, how in the world is he able to sleep? Like, he has to be so far removed from just being sensitive to the Spirit, sensitive to God, and really in tune with what is wrong that he is able to sleep. And I just want to warn you, warn each one of us, like, maybe you know you've been running from God, you're hiding from God, you're trying to get as far away as you can, but don't ever get to the place where you're numb to God. Like, we know the farther we run, the harder we run out of love, God is going to bring discipline, right? He's going to try to speak to us, kind of like that beep, beep, beep. But the more we ignore it, the more numb we get to it, he's going to have to do it louder. And maybe you've run a little bit and you've been hiding and you've been ignoring. God's going to start getting louder and louder because he loves you and he wants you to share in his holiness. But there's a verse that scares me. Proverbs 27:6, it says, oh no, not 27:6. Proverbs 29:1, sorry. Proverbs 29:1, it says, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck. Isn't that sometimes what we do? Like, when God is bringing in this discipline, he's bringing in this correction, we don't want to hear it, so we stiffen our neck. And so this person who's often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. You know, maybe you're at the point of Jonah, like, you've gotten so far, you've gotten down to the bottom of the boat, and you're thinking, I am good, I can sleep, I've gotten away with it. And God's not going to let it go. God's not going to let you. God let him get on the boat. God let him take out to sea. He's got him all the way to this point, but God's not going to let him go. And so don't ever think you can run from God. Know that God loves you and he is faithfully going to afflict you. I love Psalms 119, verse 75. It says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you've afflicted me. Like, this is God's faithfulness. Is he faithful? If he's faithful, he's going to keep on keeping on. No matter how far you run, no how numb you get, no how asleep you are. And so Jonah, like, he's physically asleep, but I really think, like, this is a spiritual character. Like, he is dead asleep. Like, he should be awakened by the storm, but spiritually he is so asleep. And you know, sometimes, like, God uses a person or a storm or something, like, to wake you up. Well, God's going to bring this sailor in to kind of shake him awake. Listen to verse 6, what happens. Verse 6, it says, so the captain came and said to him, remember, he's fast asleep, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God you will give a thought to us so that we may not perish. Like, he uses this captain of the vessel to come and try to wake him up. And who is God trying to wake you up with? Like, he's trying to physically wake him up. And the idea is, like, what in the world? And I love the way it phrases it. What do you mean, you sleeper? The idea is, like, you're the only one on the boat doing the opposite of what you should be doing. Everyone else is crying out to their God, trying to fix the situation, and you are asleep. And that's not where you want to be. Are you, like, spiritually numb, spiritually asleep? What is it going to take for God to wake you up? And even the word that comes to him is really fitting. He says, arise. You know, that's the first word that God said when he came to him. It's the exact same word, arise. Do you think Jonah heard that? Do you think he took note of that? In fact, the other word, call, is the other command that God gave to Jonah. And so God brings this captain in and gives him those two commands that God gave him. You can run as far as you want, but that command is still going to come. And you can either ignore it more or you can finally listen. And even the next words really, like, sink in, and Jonah needs to take these to heart. Like, what should he be doing? He says, arise, call out to your God. The guy's, like, spoon-feeding it to him. Like, what should you be doing? But Jonah, all the while, we know what Jonah, he doesn't, that's the last thing he wants to do. He doesn't want to call out to God. He's running from God. Like, what is it going to take for you to call out to God? Don't let it take like Jonah. Jonah's going to cry out to God, but it's going to happen at the bottom of the sea, swallowed by a fish. What is it going to take for you to cry out to God? And again, it says, perhaps the God will give a thought to us. Well, that's like the opposite of what Jonah wants too, right? He wants to disappear. He doesn't want God to think about him. He wants to be as far from the presence of God like that God wouldn't even notice. But remember, that's exactly what we need. Like, we think when we run from God, when we disobey God, we're going to find life apart from God. But really, like, we have been killing ourselves. We've been causing so much damage in our lives and the lives of others. And so that last phrase, that we may not perish, man, does that sink in. Like, this whole thing is so you wouldn't perish. Like, God doesn't want to kill you. He wants to give you life. Like, killing yourself, that's what you've been doing. You've been doing a great job of killing yourself. And so God uses this pagan man, this captain of the vessel, to say, hey, get to what you need to be doing. Arise, call out to your God. And remember, maybe this God will give a thought to us. That would be a good thing. And maybe, just maybe, we won't perish. That would be a good thing. So I just want to challenge you today. Like, what about you? Again, I don't know if you're running from God and that's why storms come your way. Maybe you're right in the will of God and Jesus said, hey, let's go to the other side. And you're faithfully obeying and rowing into a storm. Maybe you're just going through the difficulties of life and you need to cling to him in the storm. I want you to just to think and maybe take some time this week to say, what storm am I going through? And maybe just cry out to God and say, God, why am I going through this storm? And maybe just run through those reasons and don't just jump to one of them. Say, maybe it's just life. Maybe ask God, is this just life? Is this just part of following you? And I need to be ready for battle. I need to take up the armor of God and be ready to battle for the kingdom. I need to get back on mission and just know that in this world, I'm going to have tribulation, but I can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Maybe you're in a storm of your own making and you need to take ownership for past sin. Have you confessed that sin to God? Have you learned from that sin? Have you asked God to help you walk you through those consequences to the other side of that sin? Maybe God's trying to grow your faith and you need to ask God, where does my faith need to grow? God, how can you grow my faith and trust in you? And I can worship you through this storm. Maybe God's growing your character and you need to ask, where does my character need to be refined? How can I grow in my walk with Christ and my character through this? Maybe God's trying to teach you humility and your pride is getting in the way and you need to, in your weakness, find your strength in him. Maybe God just wants to glorify himself in how you respond and what God does in your storm. And so maybe you need to ask and you need to pray, God, how can you show me and how can you show others how awesome you are in this storm and what you do through this storm? And then finally, maybe like Jonah, you need to ask, God, is this your discipline? Are you disciplining me out of love for my good and for holiness? And how can I learn? How can I wake up out of the sleep that I've been in? You know, sometimes we need to look. And it's so hard to look. You know, in fact, we a lot of times refuse to look. And God's been sending a storm after storm after storm. And there's no other way to look and open your eyes, but we refuse. And so I want you to look, okay? I want to get three ways that you can look today. And maybe there's a sin that's right dead and center, and you just can't see it. I want to give you like a little quadrant thing. It's a good way of looking at it because sometimes we just can't see sin. Like we all have blind spots, and maybe you're like, I know something's wrong. Maybe there's sin, and maybe I just can't see it, okay? And so I kind of look at it like there's certain things for me, and so on the left I have me. Certain sins I see, like it's clear, it's obvious. I might not want to look at it. I might be running from it. I might be ignoring it. I might be closing my eyes. But if I open them, it's clear and it's obvious. And maybe that's for you today. Like, you know exactly what the thing is, and you just don't want to get right. Just, like, get right. God is going to make it tough until you do, and it's not a bad thing. God wants good, and so obeying him is better than disobeying him. And then there's certain sins, like, we just don't see, right? We're blind to them. Have you ever had that? Like, you can see somebody, and you can talk to them, and they just don't see it. Like, they're completely blind to this obvious sin in their lives. And that's like others. There's other people in my life. They can see it. I can see it. And there's other people that they can see the sin, but I can't see the sin. And then on the bottom right, it's sins that I don't see and others don't see. And so in light of that, I think those all four are true in our lives. Some is like something I see and others see. And so like who in your life has been pointing out the obvious? Like they're saying, hey, this might be this. Have you thought about this? And you see it. Like that's a time where you need to know and do business with God. The question is like, are there certain sins that you don't see but others see? I think one way we insulate ourselves from that is we find people that don't tell us hard things, right? Like, isn't it just like the way the world is right now where we insulate ourselves and we only surround ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear? And anybody that tells us something we don't want to hear, we write out of our lives. Like, we say, okay, you're not in my life. That's what we do. We write people out that disagree. And that's the exact opposite of what godly character looks like. But it's like, this is how the world works. This is how a lot of us work. Like, if you tell me something I don't want to hear, you're dead to me. Like, that's exactly who you need in your life. You know, I think about David in his sin, this, like, year-long sin, where he did everything he could to run away from God. He couldn't escape God. In fact, he tried to fix it all on his own. He thought he did it, but God wouldn't let him go, right? Like, he thought he had it all fixed. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26, on into the next chapter, it says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. If you stop right there, like, he had it all fixed. Like, he hid it from everybody. There were very few that knew. He got rid of the husband. He took care of this boy that was going to be born. Like, the child, we don't know if it was a boy or girl, this child being born, like, he had it all fixed, but God wouldn't let him go. It says, but this thing David had done displeased the Lord. And who does God send? Nathan the prophet. And man, was he faithful. Because he could have faced that, like, you know, the idea, you're dead to me. David could have literally made him dead. Like, Nathan went him, confronted him over his sin. And David, like, what we usually want to do is, okay, you are dead. How dare you say that to me? But finally, after running and running, David was pricked to the heart. And God had got him. And David knew that I need to take ownership. And he confesses before the Lord. Like, do you have a Nathan? Do you have somebody that is going to hit you with the truth that you're not going to write out? Because if not, you're going to have these sins that are obvious to everybody else, but you're not going to see them, and you're going to live in sin, and discipline's going to keep on happening because you can't see it. And so, do you have others? And finally, like, that bottom right quadrant, there's certain things that you don't even let others see, and you don't even realize God knows. Like, God sees all four of those quadrants, right? The things we see, the things we don't see, the things others see, then the things others don't see. God sees them all. And so maybe today, would you just be willing to pray this and, like, really mean it? You're like, I've racked my brain, God. Like, I know this storm is here for a reason. I've went through all the different reasons, and I don't know what you're doing, but maybe it's sin. Would you just at least humble yourself and say, God, just maybe, do you want to show me something? And I love this. This is in that same passage where David talked about you can't run from the presence of God. You can't flee. It ends, that chapter ends with this. In light of the fact that God sees everything, knows everything, David says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Like, David invites God into the hidden recesses, the areas that David doesn't even see. He says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Like, sometimes maybe you need to invite somebody else in. First and foremost, would you invite God in? Would you say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but this seems like you've hurled something at me and I can't fix it. I've tried everything I can to fix it, and I want to know. Like, God, I really want to know. Is there anything in me that needs to be made right? God, would you search my heart? Would you try me and know my thoughts? Like, really, God, I want to know. In fact, why don't we just close this morning with that prayer? And I want to give each one of us a chance. And maybe God's going to show you, man, you have made everything right. This storm is for a different reason. But I love Proverbs 27:6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Man, a wound hurts, but a wound is what I might need right now. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Let's pray. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. God, I don't know where everyone is this morning. But God, I know that I need to hear from you. I need to hear whether there's anything in me that needs to be made right with you. And so, God, I pray that for me this morning. Would you please search me, oh God, and know my heart? Lord, would you try me and know my thoughts? Lord, see if there's anything in me that isn't in alignment with you and your heart. And God, I pray that for my brothers and sisters here this morning. God, would you do the same for them? Would you search their hearts, Lord? Lord, your spirit's in them if they're your child, and would you just make it very clear to them? God, know their hearts, try them, know their thoughts. Lord, see if there's any grievous way in any of us, and would you please lead us all in the way everlasting? Pray this for your kingdom, for your glory, for our good, and for your holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.